The reading this morning is taken from Romans chapter 8, beginning at verse 1. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life set me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law was powerless to do, in that it was weakened by the sinful nature, God did, by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful man to be a sin offering. And so he condemned sin in sinful man, in order that the righteous requirements of the law might be fully met in us who do not live according to the sinful nature, but according to the Spirit. Those who live according to the sinful nature have their minds set on what that nature desires. But those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their mind set on what the Spirit desires. The mind of sinful man is death, but the mind controlled by the Spirit is life and peace. The sinful mind is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. Those controlled by the sinful nature cannot please God. You, however, are controlled not by the sinful nature, but by the Spirit, if the Spirit of God lives in you. And if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Christ. But if Christ is in you, your body is dead because of sin, yet your spirit is alive because of righteousness. And if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who lives in you. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. In 1991, there was a film released called Sleeping with the Enemy. I've referred to it a couple of times in the past. And in the film, Julia Roberts plays the key part, the main part, of Laura. Laura lives in a beautiful home on Cape Cod. She's married to a wealthy husband, Martin. He's charming. He's handsome. He's a wealthy investment counselor. He's well thought of by those in the community. And he's extremely abusive and possessive and controls every part of Laura's life. Laura tries to abide by his rules, but when she fails to do so, she's punished. One day, Martin believes that Laura's been flirting with a neighbor, and he assaults her in a jealous rage. Turns out, as the film develops, that the abuse has been ongoing. It started immediately after the wedding, and it's been long term. In an effort to escape from Martin, Laura plans and fakes her own death at sea in a storm while the couple are out yachting. Laura secretly returns home before Martin. She gathers some clothing and some money that she's hidden away, and she disguises herself and runs away and hides. And she gets away with it because Martin thinks she's dead. Laura's married to a bad, jealous husband. If she breaks the rules, she's punished. If she doesn't dress the right way to please him, she's punished. If she prepares food that he doesn't like, she's punished. When she tried to leave him in the past, he hunted her down and brought her back, and she was punished. And the only way to escape Martin is in death. She realizes that death is the only way to get away, and not wanting to die, she fakes her own death. That way she can get away, and he'll leave her alone. He'll not come looking for her. And of course, the film, as you know the film, is actually when he starts to find out the clues that she's not really dead and goes looking for her. And I mention all this because in Romans 7 that we've skipped over in our series, Paul uses the illustration of marriage to describe our relationship to the law. The law is a bad husband. He writes to the church in Rome, "Do you not know, brothers and sisters, that the law has authority over someone only as long as that person lives? For example, by law, a married woman is bound to her husband as long as he is alive, but if the husband died, she's released from the law that binds him to her. So, moving down, if her husband dies, she's released from the law and is not an adulteress if she marries another man. So you too have died to the law through the body of Christ that you might belong to another, to him who raised him from the dead, in order that we might bear fruit for God. Paul says, like Laura, hiding in death, escaping in death from this abusive relationship, that we die to the law, to the bad husband of the law. We die to that controlling influence when we come to Christ. And after exploring that theme of being married to the bad husband of the law and how we've died to escape the power of the husband in order to become the bride of Christ, he begins chapter 8 by saying, therefore, because of this, because we've escaped from the power of sin and death, because we've escaped from the power of the law, because we're now free through death into a new life to begin a new relationship, he says, therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit who gives us life has set us free from the law of sin and death. By dying to our old life in Christ, by dying to our old life and in Christ joining ourselves to him, our new husband gives us a life through the Holy Spirit in us. He says, if the power of him who raised Christ from the dead is in you, then you have this new life in him. We're skipping over this week a few chapters in our series. We're working one chapter a week through the book of Romans in this series that we've called If. And we've actually jumped forward a couple of weeks ago. We were looking at Romans 4. Last week we were looking at chapter 5. But today we're skipping ahead to Romans 8 just for Pentecost Sunday. And over the next couple of weeks we're going to backfill Romans 6 and 7. So you're not going to miss out on them. But we've jumped forward today to Romans 8 because it's Pentecost Sunday and because of the emphasis on the Holy Spirit. Today's the day when the church celebrates the pouring out of God's power and his Spirit on the church and on God's people. Today's the day when we remember those disciples gathered in the upper room, receiving the power of God in their life. Today's the day we remember the church, empowered by the Spirit, spilling out from its building, out onto the streets to preach good news to those around. And the reason I wanted to jump ahead today to Romans 8 is because the central theme of this whole chapter is the outpouring and the life of the Spirit of God. In Romans chapters 1 to 7, the Holy Spirit gets mentioned 5 times. After this chapter, in chapter 8, so chapters 9 to the end, in chapter 16, the Spirit is mentioned 8 times. In this one chapter alone, in chapter 8, the Spirit is mentioned 21 times. The key theme of chapter 8 is the Spirit. And so we've jumped ahead, we've skipped ahead just for today to focus on the Holy Spirit on this Pentecost Sunday. This is the fulcrum point, the pivot point for the whole of the book of Romans. Up until now, there's been this emphasis on the law and justification and how we need to be free from the law and the bad news of sin. And this is the tipping point where we start talking about the life in the Spirit. From this point on, the themes change, the language changes, and we talk about the life we have in Christ. This is the chapter which talks about life through the Spirit in the first 11 verses. This is the chapter which talks about our freedom from sin and death in verses 12 to 17. This is the chapter, chapter 8, which talks about the future glory we have in Christ, as the Spirit groans for us and intercedes for us at the right hand of the Father, as we who have the first fruits of the Spirit wait in eager anticipation of our adoption as children of God. This is the chapter which in verses 28 to 34 asks the question which gives us the title for this sermon series, If God is for us, then who can stand against us? This is the chapter who in the last 4 verses talks about us being more than conquerors, about about how neither life nor death, nor angels or demons, neither the present nor the future, neither powers nor height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. This is the key chapter in Romans. Actually, I think this is a sermon series all on its own. And in the autumn, we might come back for 5 or 6 weeks just to look at Romans 8 because it's so important. And it all flows out from one statement, from one belief, which is the Spirit is now in us. And in the Spirit, we have a new life which sets us free. The wonderful good news that we've been waiting for all these weeks now breaks out. The Spirit of God is in you. Christ was raised from the dead by the Spirit of God, and that same Spirit which emptied the tomb lives in you. And because of that, everything is changed. But it's all based on the Spirit. And in the first 4 verses, there's a couple of things that I want us to look at. In the first 4 verses of chapter 8, Paul makes 2 propositions and 2 prepositions. And I want to talk about 2 propositions and 2 prepositions. You may have heard the schools minister talking on the radio on World at One a couple of weeks ago and getting himself into a bit of a pickle. There was an item about standard assessment tests, the SAT tests, and what was being called the kids' strike, where the kids were their parents were keeping them home and not letting them take the tests. And he was brought into the World at One studio to talk about it. And he was asked one of the questions that was on the test paper. And it turned out that the schools minister and the BBC, I think they actually, the BBC may have got it wrong, but I'm not going into that. It turned out that they weren't sure what a preposition was. Maybe you're not sure what a preposition is either. But a preposition is a word that indicates location, where you are, either physically or in time. It's words like in and on or near. It locates where you are in time and space. So, for example, in fact, I think I've missed, I didn't put up the next slide, so I won't tell that. But you can have a puppy that is on the cushion. That's a preposition. You can have it in the room. That's a preposition. You can have it near the bin. That's a preposition. A proposition, on the other hand, is a statement of truth or certainty. It's a declaration that's made. So in the Gettysburg Address, for example, Abraham Lincoln said, 47 years ago, our fathers brought forth on this continent a new nation, conceived in liberty and dedicated to the proposition that all men are created equal. It's a statement of fact. All men are created equal. In our first 4 verses of the reading today from chapter 8, Paul makes 2 propositions. The first is this. There is now no condemnation. He's making a statement of truth. He's making a statement of fact. There's no condemnation in Christ Jesus. Where there was condemnation before, now there's no condemnation. And the first proposition is in verse 1. Therefore, there is now no condemnation. And the second proposition is this. In verse 4, the righteous requirements of the law might be fully met in us. Another version of the Bible, the NAV Reader's Translation, says this. Now we can do everything the law requires. 2 wonderful statements, 2 wonderful truths. There's no condemnation. And the requirements of the law are fully met in us. The law has had its power taken away because we fulfilled the law. 2 great statements to hang on to. 2 wonderful verses. 2 great statements of truth in the Spirit. But there's a but that comes with it. And the but is this. Both of those wonderful propositions come with prepositions. They come with qualifying statements. And that qualifying statement is, where do you stand in relation to these truths? Where do you stand in relation to Christ? A few years back, the author and preacher Rob Bell caused all sorts of controversy with his book, Love Wins. And the basis of that book was that he argued that the God of love would never really send anyone to hell. That the God of love loves us so much that we don't have to worry anymore about condemnation and judgment. And he used verse 1 as proof for part of his argument. He wrote, therefore now there is no condemnation in Christ. Isn't that great news? The Bible tells us there's no condemnation in Christ. We don't have to worry about the judgment because we've been set free from condemnation. But he forgot that that proposition came with a proposition. He also quoted John 3:16 and 17 as proof of his position. He said, for God so loved the world that he gave his only one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send the Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. The trouble is, in both examples where he used Romans 1 and where he used John 3:16, he didn't complete the sentence. They're only half of the statements. He didn't finish off what the Bible says. John 3:16, 17 finishes off by saying, for God did not send the Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. But it then says this, whoever believes in Christ is not condemned, but whoever did not believe in Christ stands condemned already. He forgot the second part, the preposition, where are you in relation to Christ? And he didn't complete the sentence from Romans 8 either, which says, yes, it says, yes, no, there is now no condemnation. But it says something else. It says, therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ. You have to be in Christ to avail yourself of the no condemnation. You have to be in Jesus to know the benefits of the truth of that statement. The preposition is the in. Where do you stand in relation to Christ? He also makes that wonderful second statement in verse 4, that the requirements of the law have been fully met in us. We've been set free from the law of sin and death. God has condemned sin and made it useless. But again, there's a second half to the sentence. So again, there's a preposition which goes with the proposition. It says, and so he condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the righteous requirements of the law might be fully met in us, who do not live according to the flesh, but who walk in the Spirit. There is now no condemnation. The law has been fully justified and met in us. We are now free from the law of death and sin, but only if you are in Christ and walking in the Spirit. It's those who walk in the Spirit, who follow the Spirit and not the flesh, who have the law fulfilled in them. It's those who are in Christ, who have no condemnation. You know, all religions in the world focus on justification. How do we get right with God? How do we put things right with Him? How do we get sanctified and holy before God? How do we make God love us and accept us? Every religion in the world, almost every religion in the world, is focused on that. How do I get right with God? The difference with Christianity is the order in which we put it. In every other religion, you sanctify yourself, you make yourself holy, you live a right life in order to be right with God. But in Christianity, it comes the other way round. We get right with God through what has happened at the cross. And then because of that, we live differently. We live righteous lives. We try to live before God in a holy way. And an important part of this is what Paul says, is that as we walk in the Spirit, God will give us the power to live right. We don't try and be holy to get right with God, but because we're right with God, we want to live in holiness. And Paul says the only way you can do that is by the Spirit. The good news about that is this. It means that we've always got a church full of sinners. You're horrible sinners. You're terrible. And I don't know why I put up with you. Well, I do, because I'm worse than you. That's the reason I put up with you, because I'm worse with you. But because of the way that Christianity works, that we're called to be Christ's first, it means we're always going to have people in the church who are striving to become holy and not yet succeeding. People who have not yet got it right. we just by nature live in a church where people mess up and blow it and offend God and hurt each other and then have to get on with life together in Christ. But, we're trying to be more Christ-like day by day by day. We do live in a church full of sinners who are not yet sanctified. We're saved, but not yet sanctified. And God forgives us and saves us and moves us on before we're holy. As we saw last week, while we're still far off. And that knowledge ought to lead to something in our lives. God didn't need to forgive me. I keep getting it wrong. I am a horrible sinner. I'm no better than anyone else. My sins might be different to everyone else, but I'm no better than anyone else. And that ought to lead us to a position where we say, but I want to do better. For all that God gave me, I want to do a little bit better. I want to strive for holiness. I want to live according to the Spirit and not according to the flesh. You know, often on Pentecost, we talk about the gifts of the Spirit. I've been here 15 years now. This is my 15th Pentecost service. And I was looking back through my notes, and almost every one of them, we've spoken about the gifts of the Spirit. So we talk about the Holy Spirit coming down on that upper room on the day of Pentecost and the gift of tongues, how they were all able to speak in languages they hadn't learned. Or we thought about the gift of prophecy and how Peter comes out onto the street and speaks about Joel's prophecy of the Spirit being poured out on all flesh. Or we think about the gift of evangelism and how this group of frightened disciples suddenly become missionaries as they pour out on the street. We've focused for all those 15 years on the gifts of God. We thought about miracles and healing and how that might help our evangelism. We focused on the gifts that come from God. But today I want to ask a different question for a change. And that's about fruits. As the Spirit is poured down upon us, what about the fruit of the Spirit? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Another word for those things is holiness. Holiness. From Romans 8, as the Spirit comes into us, as the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead lives in us, how are we living that out in the fruit of the Spirit? It's great to have gifts. I want more gifts. I hope we have lots of gifts. But what about the fruits? On this Pentecost Sunday, as we remember the Spirit poured out on all flesh, and as we think about the gift of the Holy Spirit in you, let me ask you a question about prepositions. Are you in Christ? Is your location, your position in Christ? Do you know that? Are you sure about it? Because if you're not, I'd love to help you. Think about that and pray with you and fix that. Get you in Christ, asking Him into your life and putting you into His control. Are you in Christ? But the second preposition, if you are in Christ, then are you walking in the Spirit? Are you walking in holiness? What is your position in Christ? Are you walking in the Spirit? Is the Spirit so lively and vibrant in your life? You don't live according to the sinful nature, according to the flesh, as Paul calls it, following those desires. But are you walking in the Spirit of holiness? Are you walking in the Spirit of faithfulness? Are you in Christ and in the Spirit? As a person, are you somebody who's naturally a rejoicer? Is joy a significant feature of your life? When people look at you, so they think, I want to spend time with that person. They're so joyful. Whatever comes along, whatever happens, they seem to have something to rejoice about. Or are you an Eeyore, where people have a look at you before they come and talk to you and think, don't like the look on their face today. We've got a senior officer in the Royal Artillery who I have to have quite a lot to do with. And quite often, if I want to speak to him about something, the first thing I do is look around his office door and decide, am I going to do it today or am I going to do it tomorrow? Because he doesn't look in a good mood today. Is joy that first fruit of the Spirit evident in your life? Are you a rejoicing person in Christ? Are you patient with your brother and sister in the Lord? Are you kind towards others? Are you gentle by nature? Are you self-controlled when it comes to temper or drinking or gossip or what you look at on the internet or who you sleep with, what you do with your money, what you do with your mind? Are you in Christ and walking in the Spirit? Because in Romans 8, Paul says, in Christ we have no condemnation. We've got all these wonderful gifts. No one can be against us if God is for us. Angels and archangels and nothing in all creation can separate us from his love. It's wonderful. But it all begins with being in Christ and in the Spirit. So let me sum up by finishing with this question. Is the Spirit so alive in you today that you're becoming more and more like Jesus every day? Are you more like Jesus today than you was yesterday, or are you up and down through the week? Are you becoming more like Christ as the Spirit of God, the Spirit of Him who raised Christ from the dead, lives in you? If not, then come Holy Spirit. Come Holy Spirit, we need you more. If your answer is, I'm not sure that's true, then just pray, come Holy Spirit. Come fill us up more today and make us more like Jesus. Amen. Paul concludes the book of Romans in chapter 16 with these words. Now to him who is able to establish my gospel in you and the proclamation of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery hidden for long ages past, but now revealed and made known through prophetic writings, by the command of the eternal God, so that all nations might believe and obey in him. To the only wise God be glory for ever and ever, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Together we close with the words of the grace. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all evermore. Amen.